Thank you. Once again, we're going to turn to Isaiah as we make our way through the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And we're going to this morning be especially majoring on verse 4. We're not going back to the verse which we didn't finish because the main things were brought out and the other parts I had to share were more or less, application-wise. So applying it to our hearts and our lives, what we do in light of it, how we're to worship God in light of it, and what we're to believe and hold dear. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 53, we're going to start in verse 1 again. We'll end at verse 4. And verse 4 will be our verse this morning. If I was going to pick out a title for the message, it would be The Burden Bearer. The Burden Bearer. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Father, bless your word to our hearts now as we look more at our precious Savior in light of these promises and prophecies of his coming to be a suffering Savior, to be a Savior who would bear our sins far away, one who would be punished in our place for us. In his sweet and precious name, I ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Your word promises, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We know, Heavenly Father, that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that he lives in us and will abide in us forever. But your word also speaks often about the endowment of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, the equipping of the Holy Spirit to do your will, and about walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We pray that you will bless us now with his help. Holy Spirit, we love you. We wouldn't know anything about God if you didn't teach us. We wouldn't be drawn out to pray unless you moved upon the waters of our heart to pray. We would have never been saved had you not shown us our sins and made the Son of God real to us, to the point that we called on him to deliver us from our sins and the penalty of it. In Jesus' name, amen. These words here are a river of comfort. You may not have noticed that so much, but look again at verse 4 here in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Say, well, I have griefs and I have sorrows. Yeah, for a short time. This life is a veil of tears. I asked a Sunday school class one time, if I put this out there, life is what? You know, you see people, you know, put different things on their bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. And different things. If you're going to make a bumper sticker with life is what, you know, I believe that life is a sacred trust from God, that we are to take the life that he's given us, and each new day is a fresh white page for us to place on that page the things that God will do through those and with those who give their lives to him. I know we all have our jobs. We have our mundane parts of life. When we eat something, we need to clean up the dishes. You know, we always dusting and so on like that. But, you know, you can sing hymns to Jesus while you dust. You can, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. and then you can bless his name and have his fellowship. I, last night at work, hadn't planned on sharing this with you, but I've been doing this more lately by the grace of God, is that I asked the Lord to be with me. And so I pulled out the chair from the desk, and I had another chair, and I said, Lord Jesus, would you please sit here in fellowship with me? Would you please sit here and speak to my heart what you want me to know? Will you bring verses to my remembrance that I need to apply to my heart and life? Lord Jesus, can I pour out my heart to you? And I would keep over there looking at the chair. I didn't see him physically, but to me, if I asked him, you know, the Lord Jesus will listen to me. He loves his children. He gave his life for me. If God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all things? You know, the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. And so, you know, when you go to sit alone, maybe at work and you're going to eat, ask Jesus to sit in the chair beside you and speak to you and let you talk to him, you know. Pour out your heart before him. But these words are a river of comfort. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, the perfect picture for this is the story of the scapegoat. How many ever heard of the scapegoat before? In Leviticus, they would bring two goats to the high priest. Over the one, it said Aaron would cut it, would slay it and sacrifice it. The other, so that goat was killed, that was a sacrifice. The other, he wouldn't slit its throat, he would place its hand on its head, confess his sins and all the sins of the children of Israel, and it would be led out outside the gates, out towards the edge of the wilderness, and then set loose to go out into the wilderness, into basically oblivion. This is a picture of what Christ has done for us. The one place he suffers the penalty for our sins, and the goat, which is the picture of the same salvation, the same Savior, also is taken, bearing the sins, confessed over it, right? Placed over it, bearing those sins, far, far away, never to be found again, never to be seen again. You know, a lot of churches, we call that expiation, the taking away. A lot of churches, churches that are, we would consider for the most part, Bible preaching churches, they preach that part of it, that Jesus has taken away our sins. Oh, isn't it so wonderful? Jesus took away our sins once for all forever. And that is beautiful. But how could he take away our sins? We had to pay the price of it. These sins were a crime against God that we committed. It must be punished. If God is just and God is holy, he must punish crimes against his great kingdom, his creation. And so we preach both. Christ died for our sins. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And in the New Testament, we see more of the propitiation, the bearing the wrath of our sins, than we see the taking away of our sins. Both are taught, but especially that part where Jesus paid the price for them. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And so as we look at that, Christ has carried our sins away. How? By suffering for them in our place. By being our substitute, by being our sacrifice, by representing us, by shedding his blood in our place, bearing our punishment for our sins and taking them all away into oblivion forever, is the picture of the scapegoat, the burden bearer, the one who would take away sins. And so they use two goats because you can't kill the one and then take it out the wilderness and let it walk away. But you can show the people that Christ died for our sins. He was sacrificed for our sins. And he took them away where they'll never be found again. In fact, they're wiped away. God remembers him no more. And the reason he can do that is because the price is paid. Remember the last thing Jesus said on the cross before he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The last thing he said before that was the Greek word, tetelestai. He screamed it. "It is finished," we translate it. But the other translation of it is that they used in the marketplace is when somebody's debt was paid in full. Let everybody know. They're not in debt anymore. They're free. It's paid in full. And that is why we can walk away without our sins ever facing us again. And so there's more I would want to say on that, but I'd be chasing a bunny that we can chase another time. It's a pretty bunny. It's really nice. Talking about once we're saved, will we ever face any of our sins in heaven? What if I have unconfessed sins? Will that be brought up? No, Jesus paid it all. Tetelestai, paid in full. If you had to face God with even the slightest sin, he is so holy, so just, so pure, that he'd have to punish it. And how could he, though, if Jesus already bore your punishment? Wouldn't it be wrong if you catch a criminal and an innocent, you thought it was somebody else, and then you realize that you put the innocent man in jail? You know, the thing is, what I'm trying to say is, if God punished Jesus for the sake of his elect, why would he punish you when you get to heaven by bringing up your sin if it's already been paid for, if Jesus already taken care of it? Why would it be brought before the court of heaven again? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, first of all, I want us to see the love of Jesus here for us. The love of Jesus. It is a sure and a certain love. Look at the first word in verse 4 again. Surely. We like to translate it also in the Bible as verily, verily. Truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, it's translated, surely, the certain love of Jesus. It is sure, it is certain, it can never pass away. We see his love and it's acting for us. It says here, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, Jesus really did this. It's most certain, you better believe it. Jesus truly did die for you. It is surely he bore your griefs and carried your sorrows. What kinds of griefs and kinds of sorrows? Some people make them up to be little everyday things. But since his death was for our sins, it's talking about our eternal griefs, our eternal sorrows. Let me just say this real quickly. You know, the saddest thing about going to hell so much is when you face Christ before he casts you into outer darkness, if you're not a believer, the saddest thing is you'll be looking at one whose brow is scarred by the crown of thorns. And that hand that moves has a hole in it, a gash in it. And he that is going to turn you away is the one who died in the place of sinners, who paid the price for sin. And here you were, you rejected him. You trampled his blood under your foot. You drank his water, breathed his air, and yet you never believed on him. You never cared about your soul. And so one of the saddest things about a person going to hell is that it is the Savior himself who sends them there. And he's just and right to do so. So it means here, this word here, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrow, means to bear a heavy burden. And what were our sins? It was a crushing burden, the Bible tells us. You remember Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after they had eaten, and when they were done, they sang a hymn and went out to the hill of Gethsemane. What happened at Gethsemane? The weight of our sins began to fall on Jesus as he looked at the cross. And let me read to you what the Bible says. Jesus, as they came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Have you been at the place of sorrow that you thought it was going to kill you? So sad you thought you were going to drop dead? Jesus said, "I am exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He's saying, you know, he's thinking he's going to die, and he begins praying more fervently. He began to pour himself out in prayer to the Father. Pray more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. So great was the sorrow, so great was the brokenness, so great was the distress of our sins being upon him, that his body was hemorrhaging inside. And out with the perspiration also came drops of blood. It said, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, like as if his body was raining blood. You know, I think many of you have been to a place where you were sweating so bad, you could see the sweat dripping in front of your eyes like raindrops. You can imagine the Savior sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The crushing weight and burden of my sins and your sins, all of the multiplied sins, that crushing weight almost killed the Savior in Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful even unto death. The sorrow was so great, he thought he was going to die before he got to the cross. And that sorrow was not just the sorrow felt by a man, but the God-man, the pure and perfect man. See, that would have never happened to us because we're sinful creatures. Jesus never knew sin. So to have our sins being laid on him was such a horrible burden. And not only that, but to be God, and at the same time he is man, perfect God and perfect man, the weight of it was what we would call infinite. But he is also infinite. And it was his plan from eternity to be able to put it away, to put on display before all the creatures of the universe, vast and many, those that we can't even understand or comprehend, like in the book of Ezekiel or in the book of Isaiah, these heavenly creatures that have six wings, that with two of them they fly, with two they cover their feet, with two they cover their eyes, and cry out day and night, 24/7 in our vernacular, how great God is. And so this great display of God's mercy. How great is his mercy? He's infinite in mercy. How great is his grace? He's infinite in grace. How great is his love? He is love. He's infinite in love. It's measureless. And that's on display when Jesus is crushed in our place, bears our sins. He's able to pay the infinite price of God's holy justice against sin and bring us God's infinite grace, mercy, and love. Now, there's schools of people that start in the 1800s. Andrew Murray, I love his book called With Christ in a School of Prayer. And Watchman Nee, they got caught up in this movement where they're always looking for the deeper life. You can't get any deeper than God giving his only begotten son to die for you. The gospel is the depths. It is the ocean. It is the Mariana Trench of every truth taught in the Bible. If you want to see God's wisdom magnified and displayed, look at Christ dying for our sins on the cross. How could God be perfectly holy and yet receive sinners to himself? Because the price was paid. The penalty was borne. Jesus died in our place and took our sins away into the wilderness of oblivion. Now God says, come and welcome. Your debt's been paid. Paid in full. You want to see the holiness of God? Go to Mount Calvary. Go to the cross. where God in his holiness, when his own Son, who dwelled with him from all eternity past, who is there with him in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And how holy is the Father, but that when his Son took our sins on him. The Bible, and there's a verse here we're going to come to, Isaiah, that uses this word in very meaning. God crushed his Son in our place. God's furious wrath against sin, his just retribution against ugly sin and its vileness, its ugliness, its filthiness. His hand came down on Christ. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here he was through all eternity in perfect fellowship with the Father. And here he is bearing our sins. How holy is God that Jesus would cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? That love, that perfect love, this wonderful love, this precious love that the Father had for the Son had for the Father. When Jesus took our sins, he was punished in our place. How holy is God that even when his only begotten Son, whom he loved, takes our sins on and becomes our substitute, the Father punishes him, strikes him, smites him, slays him. He said, it was those wicked soldiers that did it. Oh yeah, who led them? Jesus said, could I not now call 12 legions of angels, destroy the world, set myself free? Jesus stayed on the cross for love for you and me. But more than that, Jesus stayed on the cross in love for the Father, in obedience to the Father. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so, you want to see anything else about, hey, how about, okay, we talked about the wisdom of God. We talked about the holiness of God. You want to know about love? And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. To bear the wrath of our sins. And this is love. Jesus taking away our sins. Jesus bearing our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know what it means? Gave, sacrificed his only begotten Son. Gave him into the hands of angry, vicious, vile, filthy sinners. His love is also seen in the pains and sufferings for us. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If you haven't gone through grief, you haven't gone through sorrow, keep serving God. That day is coming. Day is coming when you're going to have a broken heart. You're going to be in such grief. You're going to be in such sorrow that you'll turn to God. And after his time, what does the Bible say? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. Might seem like it's going to last forever, but God is faithful. And he'll come through and he'll lift you up. He'll turn your mourning into dancing, Isaiah says. The heaviness and the burden into dancing. And so his love is seen in that he bore our griefs, eternal griefs, our sorrows, eternal sorrows, infinite griefs, infinite sorrows, like separation from God forever. The holy and furious wrath of God, he bore that. The torments and horrors of hell fire, that's what Jesus took for you. The shame, the terrors and guilt of your sins, he took away. He in mercy and love for your soul suffered for you. Like the one goat and like the other one, he carried it all away. He suffered in your place, the propitiation, the wrath bearer. And he also, the scapegoat, he took it all away. We can also see the ingratitude of man here. I'm going to hurry on. Ingratitude of man here. Look at verse 4 again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet Here's the ingratitude of man. This is what Jesus done. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You remember the story of Job? He loses everything in a day. His wife comes to him last of all and says, curse God and die. And then his seven friends come along, or his friends come along. There's at least three of them. And they sit with him for 7 days, don't say anything. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do is just be there with somebody who's going through it. You know, you can say, well, you know, Jesus loves you. When he just took away their child. If Jesus loved me, why did he take away my child? If Jesus loved me, why did he break my heart? If Jesus loved me, why did he take away my wife? Sometimes it's just better to be there. Bring a little something to eat. If you can put your arm around him and let him know that you're there for him if they need anything. Ask him, do you need anything? Can I help you in any way? Do you need me to make any phone calls to loved ones or friends that need to know what happened? Do you want me to call the church and have them start praying for you? Do you want me to go with you to the funeral home? Sometimes people start quoting scripture at all the wrong times. Well, I want you to know Jesus loves you. Well, it's true he does love you. But the first thing that's going to come to a lot of people's minds is, you call this love? You call this love? So as we look at this here, the ingratitude of man, the ingratitude yet. Look at that word yet here. It comes right after this word, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Job's friends, after those 7 days, began to blame Job for what happened. Look at what happened to you, Job. You're not telling the whole story. God would have never let this happen to you unless you sinned, unless you did something real bad. And for the next several days, they pointed at Job and said, you must have done something wrong. They said to him, you must have blasphemed God. Or you must have been carousing around with another woman. Or you must have stole from the poor. Or you must have abused the orphans for this to happen to you. And that's what they did to Jesus. The same thing as Job's friends. Yet they esteemed him smitten, stricken by God. In other words, they were saying, look at Jesus on the cross. God must hate him. Look at what he's going through. He must have sinned big time for God to put him through that. He must be an enemy of the people, the children of God. He must be an enemy of God because look at that bloody mess on the cross. If we didn't know it was him, we couldn't even tell it was a man. That's Isaiah 52 tells us that. Look at what happened to him. God must really hate him. Right? Sometimes we start to think the same way, like Job's friends. Look at this, what happened to them. They lost their kid in a car accident. Wonder what they were doing. We should never be like that. Job was in trouble because he was walking with Jesus. Job was in trouble because God was blessing him. Job was in trouble because God was going to prove to Satan and to the world that his children don't serve him just because he's good to us and gives us what we want. God's children serve him because we love him no matter what he does. We serve him no matter what he does. When the troubles come, we don't run and hide and curse God like Job's wife said. We run to him and said, help me, Lord. There's no one else who can help me. There's no one else who can give me grace. There's no one else who can lift me up. There's no one else who can mend my broken heart. You're the only one. God, you have to do it. And God proved to Satan in the world, you can take my children. You can take one of my children. You can take their children. You can take all their money. You can take all their possessions. You can take their health to where they're lying in the ash heap like Job, taking broken pieces of pottery to cut open the wounds that are on them, these blisters, these sores that are painful, until Job's skin was black as the night from all that poison and all that cutting, all that sitting in the ash heap. You can do that, God says, but my true children will just cling to me the tighter. My true children, if they complain, they'll complain to me. They won't just go and pay me no mind. When they fuss, they'll fuss at me because they know I'm the one who is Lord. They know I'm the one who can change it. They know I'm the one who loves them. And so we have to close pretty soon, but let's say this. In spite of all Jesus suffered for sinners, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, judged by God. Well, he was judged, but he was judged for what you did. He was judged for your sins. The wrath came upon him not because he had sinned, but because you did. Don't look at him there thinking, God hates him. Oh, look at yourself and say, God hates my sin so much that when his son took it, he crushed him. He put hell on him. He put his wrath on him. Who are these ungrateful sinners? The Jews, the religious people especially, who considered Jesus' death to be God's judgment on him. Well, he get what he deserved. And then they cried out, the guilt of his blood be upon us and on our children. And believe me, God took that seriously when they said that. For in just a couple decades, all the Jews would be scattered to the four directions of the earth. And then they also cried out, we, at that time, we will not have, they said to Pontius Pilate, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. The ungratefulness of sinners, the ungratefulness of man. Not only was it the Jews, but it was the Romans who gave their authority. It was the Romans who beat him in the face and pulled the beard out of his face. Who are these ungrateful sinners? Sinners who refuse his sacrifice for their sins. You know who are these sinners? You're the one. You know, people say, well, you need to go to the law to convict men of their sins. You need to do like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He didn't go to the law. He went to Calvary. And he said, you are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. It was your sins. What is more convicting? That you've stolen something? Or that it was you, because of you, Jesus died. The Son of God. You know, when we get saved, we're actually saying, Jesus, you died for me. You died in my place. My sins are guilty of bringing you out of heaven and the anthems of angels to earth's midnight outside Bethlehem to die. You were born to die for me. He in mercy and love for your soul suffered for you. He carried all your sins away. Could we think the oceans fill and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, so rich and pure, so measureless and strong, shall ever forevermore endure. The saints and angels sung. Talk about the love of God and the unfaithfulness of man. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hallelujah. Surely it really happened. Really, verily, verily, God did send his son. And he did bear our sins. He did take away our sorrows. He He suffered in their place and took them away into oblivion when he rose again from the dead. Amen. Yet, we still see so many around us today. They'll just use his name, Jesus this, Jesus that, God this, God that. Yet his name is to be hallowed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. None is loved like you. None is holy like you. None is almighty like you. None is ever-present like you. None knows everything, everything all the time like you. Before we were saved, this was you and me. The blasphemy of this sin is seen, it is in the language of the leper who used to be one who was considered by the Jews that God was especially angry with. And they would cause the lepers to cross to the other side of the street. Whenever the leper would get within so many yards of somebody, they would have to cover their mouths and cry, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And this is what they're saying about Jesus. He was smitten of God and afflicted. It's the language of that used towards leprosy, a leper. What did Jesus become for us at the cross? He who knew no sin became sin for us, a pariah, the filthy leprosy of sin, the filthy ugliness of sin, the brutality, the violence, the wickedness, the evil of sin. He became for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God himself in him. As we look at this, we see the great gulf that God did span. We sing that song, "Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man at Calvary." And so we have to close here. We've run out of time, just with 5 minutes left. We still need to take an offering. And I should have got more sweat off my brow from working all night, but the salt from my tears and such has hurt my eyes. But the Lord Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But not because of what he did, but because of what Alan did, because of what you did. Aren't you glad that he not only paid the price for your sins, but he's taken them all away forever, nowhere to be found? And when he returns, or when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you go to meet him, Father's going to say, "Enter into the joy of your Lord, thou good and faithful servant." He's not going to say, "You sinner, I had to save by my grace." He's not going to say that. What sin? What sin? Jesus took it all away, hallelujah. Jesus loved us. He has the scars in heaven, not you and me. He is the one who became our great scapegoat. And so as we close here, I want to close with this verse. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That though he was sinless, he took your sins, that you, being sinful, might be gifted with the riches of his righteousness forever. We are the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's God's word. The righteousness of God, yeah, we also looked at that in 1 Corinthians this morning. We are made the righteousness of God through him. And so what a blessing. All right, I've gone long enough. Let's pray. And what we're going to do then next after we pray is we are going to take an offering and read, and it will be done at a good time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us. We think of Calvary, and we're just through the first four verses here. We're going to see even more of how the true, deeper Christian life is centered on Christ, is centered on you giving your son for us. How could people be looking for a deeper life apart from the deep, deep love in Christ? Father, we pray that you bless your word to us now. Cause us to love you more. Sing your great love to us. Amen. Amen. Brother Philip Simmons, if you...